The older that I become, the more it seems that I'm becoming aware of the presence of God on not just a daily basis, but a moment-by-moment basis. I would hope that it's because I'm becoming mature in Christ. I'm not so sure that it's also not because I'm getting older and nearing the other side of what awaits. Everybody says life is like a mountain. You climb, you get to midlife, and then you're going down. Well, I'm past the peak. If not, the Lord is very cruel. 56 years old, I think I'm past the peak. But it seems like the connection that I have with the Lord is multiple times greater than it was when I first was introduced to Him and had Him to come dwell within my heart. And I think of Him when I lay down at night, and when I wake up in the morning, it's amazing. He is the first thing that comes to my heart, is that the Lord has given me another opportunity. He has raised me up. And I know that in spite of all of that, there are still moments during the course of every day where I get distracted or caught up in activity or duty, and I seem to be distracted and not really focused on the fact that He is indeed very real and present with me all the time. This past couple of weeks, I've been able to read through the little book of Philippians. I love that little letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote this letter in chains, as it were, in prison, and yet he wrote about joy. He wanted the church to know that there was a joy to be had by those who belong to the Lord. And he wrote this letter to help battle circumstances of life and people who come against you and the war with gaining material things. He wrote this letter so that the church would have a sense of joy in the Lord rather than in the stuff of life. And it's not that we should shun the things of life. God gives us the gifts of a home. He gives us the gifts of family. He gives us the gifts of friends, that we might enjoy these things. But we have to keep the priority as the Lord is the reason we have these things. I heard a song on the radio yesterday, "Help me to love the giver more than the gift." That is the reality that I want to see become more evident in my own life. And perhaps this is a season of my life where this particular passage that we're going to address this morning really spoke to me, because I have led book studies on the book of Philippians. I have in this church, the previous church I served, and in my own Bible study, I've read over this little letter many, many times, and never has it really struck me the way it did just in the last couple of weeks. One phrase found within the passage of Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, that struck me, and I want us to read that together, and then we'll begin our examination of the text. If you will, stand with me as we honor God's word this morning. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for the great privilege of being able to worship Almighty God. Father, we address you as Heavenly Father. We address you as the one who's high and lifted up. We see those descriptions of you in Scripture. And it boggles my spirit, Father, that you have desired to make yourself close to us. And I pray this morning, Father, that that reality not only becomes clearer for us, but Father, that that reality will open our experience with you to a place where we not only know of the benefits of your nearness, but that, Father, it will cause us to love you so much that we want to honor you with who you're making us into through our words, our actions, our thoughts. Father God, stir us. Open our eyes and our ears this morning. Draw us close to you. We know that's your desire according to the truth of your word. And we pray these things in the name of your word, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I have, as I mentioned, done Bible studies and examined these passages again and again, but this passage I read to you, familiar to most of us, it's Sunday school lessons and in our own personal devotionals perhaps. Maybe you've memorized a section of or all of these verses in this particular passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That is a call to take joy in the Lord, to keep in mind all of which He has poured out into your life so that you might rejoice and respond to Him appropriately. But that one little statement in here at the end of verse 5 that really jumped out at me was that phrase, "The Lord is near." It's a very short sentence. The Lord is near. I've studied this passage before and I've always thought, what, the Lord is near? That's a kind of a seems like it's arbitrary. It's just kind of different. Why is it put in here? Rejoice in the Lord always. Well, the Lord's near, and then be anxious for nothing. Well, it fits perfectly with its context. And for some reason it struck me in the last couple of weeks at how well this very sentence, this little four-word sentence impacted to say, open your eyes, Robert. The nearness of the Lord is a great priority. It is necessary, and it is a blessing from God. It's a gift that God has given to us. His very presence is a gift. And it's not a new concept. When God created this world, the scripture says he planted a garden and then he made the man that he had formed with his hands and breathed life into and put him in that garden. And then we know from chapter 3 that God would come down customarily and walk with the man, be close to him. It was a desire in the heart of God for fellowship with his creation. From the very beginning, we find that. You go through the scriptures and you find it again and again. In Exodus, God spoke to Moses from a burning bush. However he could get nearer to man and speak to him, he would. And in a burning bush that would not be consumed until Moses got there and heard the word of the Lord speak to him. In fact, he said, "The place where you're standing is holy ground. Take your sandals off. The very presence of God's right here in a bush." I think about Balaam, the donkey. God spoke to him through a donkey. An angel of the Lord stopped the donkey. The very presence of God, in a sense, was right there speaking through a donkey to a prophet. God has made his presence known in a lot of different ways. But in Scripture, it becomes clear. Moses, again, on Mount Sinai, He communed with God at least 40 days and nights with God on that mountain, close to close proximity, face to face, to take the very law of God and bring it down to man. He spent time with his people. And again in Scripture you see that. God spoke directly to Solomon in the new temple after Solomon had prayed and dedicated the temple. He spoke with Elijah in a mountain again in a very still, small voice. He spoke to him. And it's probably a great reality that the New Testament reveals to us that God made good on his promise to be near to us when he sent his Son incarnate to come and dwell among us. God in flesh to dwell among us, to be with mankind, to walk with a group of disciples, to walk in the midst of cities, and to touch lepers, and to heal, and to raise up those that were lame, and the dead that had died. Jesus came to be near his creation. And there's this nearness that I think could be missing in our lives if we're not careful. The Lord has made possible his very nearness to come and dwell within us. And even so far as to say, when Jesus left and ascended back into heaven after his mission was accomplished to pay the price for man's sin through his death and then resurrection, he promised, I'm going to send another to come dwell within you, and he's going to be just like me. He's going to be the Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter. And he's going to be with you. And you're going to know that he's with you because his Spirit will bear witness with yours that I am with you in that way. He has made himself known to his people that he is near. Why does it seem then that we forget that so often? I had to examine my own heart in this. Because the Lord drew out that sentence out of this passage that's so familiar, it hit me right between the eyes. The Lord is near. Why is that there? Because all of these things that the Apostle Paul is expressing in this letter, the entire letter really, is based upon the fact that the Lord has made himself near. He has provided his very presence for people. And in these few verses, I want to point out a few benefits. I think there are some benefits we draw from the Lord's presence that are seen in these few verses. But I do not want us going away just saying, well, because the Lord's near, I have all this stuff coming to me. I also want us to be challenged. What's our response to this nearness of the Lord? In response to the benefits that he is pouring out into our lives because of his nearness, how am I living for him in response to all of this? So let's look at these benefits. First, we'll try to go through these rather quickly. There are at least seven that I found here, and you may see more, and that's great. That is exactly what led me to be a preacher, to sit and examine passages of Scripture while the pastor was preaching. But we find here, first, because the Lord is near, Paul said, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the Lord. We can express joy in a different kind of way, not just happiness. This entire letter is addressing the fact that we should not get hung up on the circumstances of life. Even Paul, in verse 12 of chapter 1, I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out for greater progress of the gospel. What was his circumstances? He was imprisoned because of his faith. But he said, the gospel is being advanced even though I'm in here. Some are preaching out of selfish ambition, and others are preaching out of a pure heart, but the greatest thing is Christ is being preached, and that's great. Even though my circumstances might stink, it's okay that the Lord's gospel is being advanced. Circumstances cannot rule my response. I will express joy. I'll rejoice in that this proclamation continues to be made. Verse 21 of that same chapter, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Doesn't matter what's happening to me. What matters is what's happening with the Lord's gospel and the life that is being distributed among those who hear the gospel and receive it. That is the greater circumstance of life, not my imprisonment. He found joy in being able to supersede circumstances. And that's exactly what God desires for believers. Is that the circumstances of life can provide you happiness when your job's going well, or when you get a little bonus, or when you hit that home run, or whatever it is in life that you long for and it happens, you're happy. Joy is present even when the job's not going so good. Even when you miss out on a bonus. Even when you go 0 for 4. Joy is present because the Lord is near. And that's why Paul can say, believer, listen, because the Lord is near, I am able to rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say rejoice. Paul would say, I can rejoice, and I'm encouraging you, rejoice also. I remember before my conversion, I had a philosophy of life. I didn't have a religion, as it were. I didn't have the Lord. But a lot of my happiness in life depended upon the circumstances that I was living in at the current time. As a kid whose parents had divorced when I was 10 years old, I longed to have a family. And I, most of the time, was split. When Dad did come over to visit with us, there seemed to be arguments and there seemed to be discord, and it was pathetic. I wanted unity. I wanted love. I wanted to be able to rejoice in that. I was unhappy. My times of respite were when I would be able to go with extended family members who took me back to the country, and I was able to ride horses, and I was able to go out and shoot guns, and I was able to ride the dune buggies and the go-karts and just have fun and be free. I was happy. I'd love going over to my teammate's house. I ran cross country and track, and I got a lot of accolades. I was happy when I got awards for being a runner. And I'd go into other people's houses and I'd see how their families ran, and I'd become unhappy. And I'd go, man, they got a mom and a dad in the house and they seem to be unified. Or go to school and while everybody else is going to the snack bar and paying for food, I had to eat on my free lunch ticket. The circumstances of life were so pathetic, and I seemed to always be unhappy. But when I came to know Jesus, He planted a joy inside of me that superseded the circumstances of my family situation. Superseded my financial situation. I went to college and I got grants to go to college. I worked a part-time job while I went to college because I could not afford it. My parents couldn't afford that. They didn't have the money to spend. I worked. And the circumstances of my life were difficult till I came to know Christ while at college, and then suddenly it seemed like I could have joy no matter what. Working hard, I found a way to experience joy in that because I was working as unto the Lord rather than just for money. And that the grades that I were making, the grades were all good, and I had a different set of friends at college, and after I became a believer, that set of friends kind of became estranged because they were living a lifestyle I could no longer live, but my joy was still there. Wasn't unhappy. You see, the Lord brings joy in. His presence provides something that's different, that supersedes the circumstances of life. And when He called me to serve Him in ministry, it was a purpose, a reason to rejoice. And I know that because of His presence, there is always a time for joy. And let me tell you, if you have the Lord in your life, you can exercise joy. It has been given to you by the Spirit that has come to live inside of you. Secondly, we find here, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Because the Lord's near. A forbearing spirit, you know what a forbearing spirit is? Being able to put up with others. Being patient. This is something my wife will tell you is still a work in progress in my life. When I was growing up, before conversion, I was temperamental, had a bad temper. It didn't take much to set me off, and I was very violent in my response, in my temper. Didn't have room for people that were not as smart as me. And I would go off like a cannon. Hold grudges because of some of the family situations. I learned how to be resentful and hold grudges and verbally abuse and physically abuse. Learn to be judgmental towards others who were not like me. But upon conversion, the Holy Spirit came in and brought a spirit that would transform this bad temper into a patience. Again, still in progress, but now there's no longer verbal abuse, physical abuse, resentment, bitterness, grudges. Those things are no longer the giant issue of life. Forbearing with others has become an enablement that now I actually possess only because Christ has come in to my life. The Lord's near, so I'm learning to endure insults, persecution, and respond to opposition and criticism in a different kind of way. To sit in counseling with someone that perhaps has made a bad choice and to love them back into a place where they experience forgiveness and they get correction and they move back into a place. That only comes because the Spirit that has come in and the Lord's nearness has enabled me to be able to forbear with others, to have a gentle spirit, to be known to all men. Verse 6 gives us another benefit. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, pray. Let your requests be made known to God. Anxiety. Anxiety is a killer. Anxiety can lead us to worship. Anxiety leads to worry. Anxiety leads us to distrust God or to not trust God, think God's holding something back. And then we become paranoid and anxious over every little thing, worried because things aren't working out perhaps the way that we had designed them or hoped that they would. Hey, I grew up without a mom and dad staying together. I was anxious about a lot of things. When they got together, would there be another argument? Would there be enough money at the end of the bills to be able to eat and live in the same place? Would I continue to be a child who had hand-me-down clothes and lived in outdated clothes all the time, a year behind everybody else, anxious about not being able to have hair on my body anywhere except my knees as a teenager? Yeah. Puberty was mean to your pastor. Anxiety was a natural thing in the life of my unconverted experience. When Christ came in, He brought a sense of peace and trust in Him that no matter what was going on, no matter what kind of crises or difficulties might be occurring, He was going to take care of me because He was near. And He would not allow me. The Scripture says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I'm old now, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And I've trusted that verse. The Lord has watched over those who belong to Him. Jesus, His presence was the only thing that mattered most in my life from that point forward. And I pray I continue to live in that kind of way. Don't worry about what others might think about me. I worry about what the Lord might think of me. And not so much worry, but I just pray that I walk honorably before Him. Listen, there are a lot of things in this world today to be worried over. And we could be overwhelmed with concern if we do not trust the Lord. Listen, no matter what's happening in the world today, the Lord God is still in control and He's orchestrating all things to work together for good to those who love Him and trust Him and are called according to His purpose. Anxiety should not be an issue for believers. In fact, when we come to that place where we are anxious, then that leads naturally to the next part. We can always pray. That's another benefit. That we have direct access to the Father through Christ Jesus. Because of the salvation He's planted inside of us, He has given us direct access to His throne of grace and mercy to find help in time of need. And while I don't become anxious over things because I know he who began a good work in me is able to complete it and will do so to the day of Jesus Christ, and that even though I'm to work out my own salvation, it's not me who's working out, but him who's working it out to will in his own purposes in my life, no longer anxiety there, I can pray. Say, Father, when things are getting a little bit difficult, Father, I know I can trust you with this and bring my petitions to him and pray confidently. Whether I'm hurting, afraid, in need, there he is. And I know this because Jesus has called us to pray as he has prayed. He's given us a model to be able to come before the Father who is in heaven and to trust him for our daily needs, trust him for forgiveness, trust him to enable us to forgive others. Trust him to walk with us through the deepest, darkest times of our life in the valley of the shadow of death. To walk with us as we have need in life and know we can trust him all the way to the day that he comes to get us and bring us back to himself. The instruction of Scripture is to pray without ceasing. To me, that means to be in an attitude of constant communion with the Father. You don't have to close your eyes. You don't have to bow down on your knees every time you pray. In fact, there are sometimes, please don't do it. I've prayed when I've been driving many, many times, and that would not be safe. There are times when you're in a conversation with someone and you pray while you're speaking to them. Lord, give me wisdom in this. We find biblical accounts where those who are standing before kings and before opposition, and in their heart they're praying, Lord, give us the words now. Help me to be able to address this king so that you might be honored. There are ways for us to know we can confidently come with prayer. The Lord is near and desires to hear and answer according to his perfect purposes. The call to prayer, and reading my Bible through this year again in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, where Solomon was told by the Lord, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin, I'll heal their land. He gives a promise to his people who are called by his name, that he will hear and he will forgive as we bring our petitions before him. He is there to answer. Another benefit of this presence of the Lord is found in these words. Verse 7, the peace of God that passes all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Because the Lord is near, he provides a peace that can't be explained. A peace that gives you tranquility, and even in the worst of times of crises, gives you a rock upon which to stand when all the rest of the world seems shaky and shifting underneath you. The Bible tells us that God pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God, but he also pours out a lot of other fruit. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of love, joy, and peace, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, meekness, humility, self-control. That peace, to me, is a wonderful, wonderful fruit. And we don't produce the fruit as believers. We simply bear the fruit. The Holy Spirit's the one that produces it. You have nothing to do with being a peaceful person except for the Spirit in you producing it. You just simply bear it. The Holy Spirit grants peace to the one that belongs to him because we can trust the presence of God's going to carry us through whatever trial or storm or difficulty or joy in life and bring us to the end. It's his presence that grants to us that. Scripture teaches again and again that this peace is a result of the Spirit, that Jesus Christ himself, who said, I'll send another just like me, allos, one just like me in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus himself, Prince of Peace. He came into this world as Prince of Peace. He provided the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Peace to come and dwell within those who believe. And listen, let that not be in vain. that the very peace of God dwells within those because of the nearness of God. A sixth benefit is that I am enabled to now think on good things. Because that peace guards my heart and my minds in Christ Jesus, verse 8 leads to, finally, then whatever's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and good report and excellent and worthy of praise, then you can now think on these things. I don't know how many times during the course of my day my mind begins to try and wander to think on things that are impure and things that are not right, things that are unholy, things that are not lovely, things that are of bad report. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of us would say the same thing. There are times when we have tendencies to be able to wander off the trail. But we are enabled to think on the right things. Before conversion, it was impossible for me to think on good things. I could do them for my own benefit and for my own self-achievement, but I could not do them for the honor of the Lord. The difference is now I can think on good things for the honor of the Lord. And it is for His honor and His glory that I desire to be thinking on these things, so that the produce of my life out of thinking on these right things will be proper words, will be proper actions, will be proper thoughts. Jesus Himself had made mention, as He was accosted by the Pharisees, said, Hear and understand this, that not what enters into a mouth defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth is what defiles the man. Of course, the disciples said, Lord, you know these Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement. And Jesus responded, and He said, listen, He said that out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. And these are the things that defile a man. To eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Earlier he said here, it's the things that proceed out of the mouth that come from the heart. The things that our hands are gone to come out of the heart. The things that our mind comes to comes out of the heart. We are told in our transformation to be renewed by the transforming of your mind. How do I transform my mind? I replace the old and the bad stuff. I kick it out and put good stuff in there and start thinking on those good things. And as that transforms me, my behavior will adjust accordingly. My words, my actions, my thoughts. Because out of the heart, my mouth will speak. Out of the heart, my hands and feet will do. What's in my heart? And that connection between heart and mind is synonymous. What I'm putting into my mind is coming out through the heart in my behavior and in my words. I can think on things. That's a benefit of Him being near, is I can think on things that are good. And then verse 9, and really 9 through 13, if you want to get technical. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things so that the God of peace will be with you. That is a promise of His nearness. And then he goes on and says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, again rejoicing, that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And not that I'm speaking from want. And here's the crux. I've learned to be content, whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled, going hungry, of having abundance, and suffering need. What Paul is saying here, I don't fear anything. Because the Lord's near and provides everything I need. I have no fear of man. I have no fear of my physical needs, my emotional needs, because the Lord is near. There's no fear. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of love, power, sound mind. Fear is no longer a part of the equation for the believer. Because we can trust the Lord is providing all things because He is near. And He has said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. For He left and ascended into the clouds. He said, I have all authority in heaven and on earth, and I'm giving you a mission. Go out and make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them everything that I've taught you. And you know you can do this because I'm with you always. The one who has all authority in heaven and earth is going to be with you always until I come back again. That should be all we rest on. And why would we fear anything else knowing that that's what he's promised? And he's been good to his promises in the past. Why would we doubt that he'd be good to his promises now? And of course, that famous verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You can do nothing without his presence. It's his presence that makes a difference. Listen, Paul proclaimed, the Lord is near. That's our rock. That's our foundation. That's our hope. That he has made himself near. And I should find great contentment and strength and provision in that reality. I can direct my mind to think on all the things. I can know I have peace. I can fear nothing. I can be sure that I'm never anxious again. I can offer up prayer at any given moment. I can be patient with all people. And I can always exercise joy because the Lord has promised his nearness. Now listen, believer, that's reality for you. If you exercise it, what are you doing with the nearness of God? And I think this is where the question comes in. Am I anxious about stuff? Am I worried all the time? Do I fear what man thinks? Do I fear my provisions? Am I worried? Do I lack confidence to pray to God? Well, if you do, repent. Because Christ has opened up the door of access to the Father. He has opened up the riches of the inheritance of heaven to you. Does that mean you'll never suffer, you'll never have hardship? By no means. But just as Paul could write a letter from prison and say, have joy, you and I can have joy in the most difficult of circumstances of life. Because the Lord is near. The only one that matters is near. What are you going to do with that? And another thing, before we enter into this time of response, there might be someone here, the Lord's not near to you. Maybe you've never come to a place where you have surrendered yourself to him. You've tried to live life your own way. You're sufficient enough. You're smart enough. You've got enough resources. But maybe this morning the Lord's stirring your heart to say, you know what, you got to throw all that aside because you really are anxious about everything, and you don't have confidence in going to the Lord in prayer, and you fear what man thinks, and you don't even give a thought to what God might think about this. Could it be that you need to have the Lord come reside within your life? And what that takes is admitting, I'm a sinner. I've sinned from my birth. I'm by nature a sinful creature. And there's nothing I can do or say before God to experience forgiveness except to trust in the very one he sent to come and die for my sin, and that's Jesus Christ. He is my only hope. He is your only hope. That he died on the cross, and God, being satisfied with his offering, raised Jesus back to life and then gives eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and the assurance of being with the Lord forever, that nearness. He gives that promise and assurance. Could it be that this morning you might need to say, Lord Jesus, I'm ready to surrender to you. I'm ready for you to own my life, and I'm ready to have you near me all the time. Perhaps this morning would be the time you'd experience that great peace and joy that he has designed for you to know as his child. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this time of response, it continues to be worship before you, Father, as your word stirs us and draws us. I pray, Father, that we will be mindful to move from where we are to where you have designed for us to be on this very moment this morning. Lord God, for that soul or more that are wrestling with trusting you with everything, how does that work? How do I exercise faith in all of this? Father, I pray that you just give them eyes to see, hearts that will believe. Lord God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he's our rock. I thank you that he has pioneered the way for us to to exercise before us peace and calm and joy, and to be able to exercise obedience in life and to think on things that are good, to not be worried about what mere man might think of his actions or words, but, Father, that we might be more concerned with what our God in heaven thinks of us. Lord God, I pray that we will just find ourselves where you want us to be when we depart this place this morning. It's to your glory that I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.